Well, welcome everyone to the Collaboration Podcast, where we talk about the power of partnership to change individuals and to reach cities. This is an expression of Tampa Bay for Christ, which is a network of like-minded gospel churches devoted to mobilizing a movement of multiplication. That's our vision. That's what we're working towards, is multiplying disciples who will multiply churches to saturate our entire Tampa Bay region with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm joined today by my regular co-host, Austin Wilson. And today we have the blessing of having Pastor Daryl Williamson and Pastor Sam Phillips with us on the call. So thank you for joining us. Today we're going to talk about church planting that Sam is living in the thick of here. And Daryl's a wonderful friend and a catalyst with as we look to the future of not only planting churches, but intentionally planting multi-ethnic, multicultural churches. So love these brothers and appreciate you guys joining in. This is the fifth in a series that we've been doing, talking about our five strategic priorities within Tampa Bay for Christ. So we started off with prayer. Obviously, everything begins and ends with prayer. If you have not, those listening in, if you've not signed up for the Prayer Summit, January 29th and 30th, absolutely plan to join us. One of our favorite times of the year. So we start with prayer, first initiative, then leader health. Pastors have to be supporting, praying for, meeting with each other. That's how I connected with Sam. It's through our minister's connection over in Brandon. Third priority being discipleship. That's what Austin and I are kind of tasked with, trying to be catalysts for. And so leading discipleship. And then last month, we talked with Brian Sanders about mobilizing service, and got a big meeting coming up January 9th to talk about collaboration that way. So this priority here of church planting, let's start with just getting to know these guys. So Daryl, just share a little bit of your background, your story.
Yeah, sure. I'm excited to be a part of this conversation, brother. So thank you for the invitation. So I'm the lead pastor at Living Faith Bible Fellowship right here in the heart of Tampa, Seminole Heights. Our church was planted in 93. And so it's been 30 years. And so we were planted as an African-American church in the Baptist General Conference. And so that was our identity. The BGC, their vision was to have a multicultural movement through monocultural churches. And so they wanted a diverse movement with a strong cultural focus. They embraced the whole homogeneity principle. And so that's who we were. I was a part of that core team, not the planting pastor, but became the lead pastor in 2010. And introduced a vision for us to be a multicultural, multi-ethnic, multi-generational church. And God's been pleased to do that for us. And so that's a big, big part of our heart. And as Darren, as you alluded to, really longing to see more diverse churches that are richly populated with people of color. Very often multicultural churches are kind of largely white churches that have been colorized. And so that's diversifying those spaces. And we're hoping to see that diverse DNA be right there from day one.
I know you, Daryl. I know that's such a central part to your heart, but bring us back to where that comes from. Like, I know you're not from Florida originally. Yeah. You're pretty much a native now. You've been here a long time, but bring us back to your childhood where
so
you grew up.
I appreciate that question, Darren. There are a lot of nuances in there, but I think it's really comes down to a few things. One is in our culture, in our country, given the legacy of our country, I think a diverse church that's grounded in a strong reconciliation reality shows the power of the gospel, that it's more than just some truth believed, but it's a truth internalized and lived. I think that's God's vision, not just to show a diverse church with the nations, but seeing a nation out of the ethnon and ethnos created by the power of the gospel. And so we're all about that. And I think the other thing is, I shared this with a brother just 2 days ago, is I think that that for people of color, Black and brown brothers and sisters who've been marginalized, a diverse church movement is right for them and their enfranchisement, restoration, empowerment. I think that's a good way to do that for a whole variety of reasons. We go into that when we have more time. But I think those two convictions shows the power of the gospel, and I think is the healthiest way to see long-term strengthening of Black and brown brothers and sisters as well.
Amen. And how are we talking about collaboration if we're not crossing cultural, Amen. Ethnic, you know, lines and stuff to work together? So yeah, awesome. Thanks so much for being with us. Sam, give us a little background on you.
Well, thank you for having me. I'm very honored. Don't know if I'm qualified, but I'm here. I appreciate being here. So Sam Phillips, I'm married, going on 22 years, two daughters, born and raised Tampa, Florida. So I'm a native of Tampa. And was born right on MacDill Air Force Base, me and my siblings. My history, I'm the senior pastor or the co-leader of Activation Church that God birthed with us August of last year, which comes from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is alive and active and more powerful, and you know the rest. And so that's where Activation was birthed. I started church planting then, but I've been serving for over 20 plus years in my dad's ministry. And I too have a heart for a diversity. One of the things I recognize is when I was called to pastor is before we actually opened the church, we visited about 35 churches in the Tampa Bay, Hillsborough County area. And one of the things I did see was I saw multicultural churches led by predominantly Caucasian pastors. I didn't see Black and brown pastors that really led a diverse church. And so that was a question for me, for the Lord, like, why is this? And so just listening to Pastor Darrell, we definitely need to talk because, you know, that was a question that I had as I go throughout the Hillsborough County. But I do have a heart for diversity. I know we have to be intentional about those things if you want it. And I just think it's a picture of heaven. You know, I think it's a picture of what God wants. I think it will heal a lot of things that ails us when it comes to cultural divides because we're in close proximity. Right. So those are the things that I saw as we went out to try to see what God wanted us to have, right? What he wanted us to do, because I was at my dad's church. That's it. For over 20 years, and I served in every capacity, and God led me that way. I don't know why, but now as I walk, you know, with God, I'm starting to understand why he has me going this route. And I'm so grateful because of what he's called us to do. He said our church is going to be styled as a training center, both spiritually and naturally. And that crosses all cultural divides and economical, socioeconomical divides. And we just want what God wants for everyone. So.
Amen.
Beautiful. Well, Sam, why don't you keep going on that line? You've had to answer this question, I'm sure, dozens of times. Why plant a church? And anyone who dares to go and start a new church is going to have to, with donors, with any prospective members, are going to have to answer that question. So you've been the most practiced in answering that. Austin might be a close second here with number why move to Tampa, Florida, and why start a new church. But Sam, go ahead. Give us your why. What's your rationale? What's your little elevator pitch for why does Tampa need a new church? Why plant a new church?
Well, that's a great question. I never heard why does Tampa need a new church. I've always heard Tampa don't need any more churches. That's kind of where I come from, right? The background, we don't need any more churches on this corner. Why I did it is because God spoke to me specifically. He gave me a phrase. He said, I'm a limitless God, and I've called you to lead a limitless people. And I knew exactly what that meant when he said it to me. And I worshiped the Lord, and because I've been taught leadership, I was in leadership. I went to my father, which is my spiritual father, and said, "Hey, this is what the Lord said." It was during COVID. Now you can the I guess the more crazy question is why COVID? Why launch in the midst of COVID, right? So, but with that being said, I just believe God said that. I told the Lord and I told my spiritual father, I said, if the Lord didn't confirm this with you, I will stay here until you release me. Cause I understand that I need the blessing to go. Right. Many churches start because they're rebelling, or they think they can do it better. And so we have a lot of broken churches simply because they have not got the blessing or stayed long enough to serve and understand what a servant leader is. So I got 22 years of service in that. And so when God told me to go, I got the blessing from not only my spiritual father, but from others that surrounded me throughout the course of my life and childhood and saw the call on my life. And that's why we're here. It's not something I really wanted to do, just to be straight transparent with you. But I do realize when God talks to me, he spoke to me twice. The first time I said, Lord, you can't speak to me in an audible listening ear anymore, because that scares me. And so when he did it the second time, I knew it was him and I knew why. And he gave me the phrase why. So he gave us the mission and the vision. And remember, I only was in my dad's church for all these years, in his spiritual father's church before he started his church. So I only know one way of doing church, right? And so when God brought me out, he brought people in my life to help direct me and lead me as to where to go.
That's fantastic. Well, thanks for your example of faith and obedience. That is fundamentally what it comes down to. That's great. Well, Daryl, same question to you. Why plant churches? You've been in Tampa a long time, been a part of that. So yeah, bring us into your thinking.
Great question. Let me echo what Pastor Sam said, which I think is important. We do need to talk a lot as we talk about planting. We need to also talk about revitalization. There is a need to see a movement of churches being resuscitated, people finding a refreshed vision for gospel mission, a refreshed vision for formation. And so a lot of churches are just languishing, and it is a profound metaphor for what the gospel does in our lives to see churches that are anemic come to life again. And we need a...
Yeah, I just heard the statistic, only 7-9% of American churches are growing.
Wow.
Only 7-9%. Yeah. That was on the Church Revitalization podcast that a friend of mine sent me. 7-9 are growing. So 91-93% of churches are plateaued or declining right now in this country.
Brother.
So revitalization, absolutely huge calling. Not an either or, it's a both and for sure.
That's right. And we need a greater emphasis on it, because I think we are practically treating it as an either or, because there's not a broad emphasis on helping churches to thrive again. But I think what planting does, I think it embraces the concept of kingdom expansion through multiplication and not addition. And so if we're growing the kingdom by, which is a good thing, to inflate the reach of our individual churches, which is a good thing, that is additive, right? So we're folding people into an existing ministry, an existing set of gifts that are being deployed, and folks kind of come in and they plug in where they can, which is great. It's good, good, good. Through multiplication, we create way more, let's just call them kingdom interfaces. And so there's more space for more pastors. There's more spaces for people to use their gifts fully. There's more space to trust God, like desperately, right? And so if I'm called to this church plant, my prayers are going to resonate the uncertainty of what's going to happen there, right? If I plug into a church of 300, I'm still praying, but I'm not like, Lord, what are you doing? where are you, God? And so church planting creates that space, man. It creates an opportunity for faith to be enriched, for the kingdom to be more deeply furthered, and again, also for gifts to be used more richly. And so seeing that kind of replication of spiritual leadership into churches is exactly what we should be about. And so I'm excited that you guys had this emphasis, because we need to see that more and more.
Well, it's very aspirational as far as my observation in Tampa Bay. It's very aspirational. We're learning from Houston. We're learning from Buffalo. We're learning from Columbia, South Carolina. There are other cities that have very active, collaborative church planting. It's not just church planting. A lot of denominations will throw spaghetti at the wall and just plant churches everywhere. But to do it in a spirit of collaboration within a city, that's what's really special and unique. And that's some of what brought Daryl, brought you and I together several years ago, starting that conversation with Paul Purvis and Lee Wood, and just dreaming as a riot had happened. right there by USF, and just, you know, just praying into that, leaning into that, some of our early relationships. So, but it's still aspirational. Some as a city that we're looking into, but it's guys like you leading the way with residency programs. So we'll get to that in a minute. But yeah, what you're describing, I just learned the term in March from Alan Hirsch, liminality, mm-hmm. that transformative experience of like a 13-year-old Aborigine going out to their trial, you know, that liminality of when you change. And so that's what Sam's been living in here for a couple of years. Amen. That's what Austin's in right now in relocating. But it's that stepping out in faith to trust the Lord in a new adventure. Yes. And that's what Alan said really prophetically to a group of leaders back in March here in Tampa, is like the traditional church really insulates us from that liminality, from risk and adventure and change. And so one rationale for church planting is to step out in faith, you know, yeah. and experience that adventure and that like pressure that you only get from really risky obedience. I appreciate that. Austin, give us your answer to that question, the why plant churches? Because this, you know, part of your story of coming here to the Tampa area, not only to plant churches, but I love Daryl's math answer. A lot of why plant? That's fantastic. It's mathematics. The Lord told us to multiply, and that vision and stuff. So I know Austin's a part of that. So give us your why, Austin.
Okay. Yeah. You know, it is interesting. Jesus told us to go make disciples. He didn't tell us to go plant churches.
Come on.
And so one of the things that I think that my whole perspective on church planting has comes back to that. Making disciples. If we're making disciples, churches are going to be planted, right? There's going to be the need for more churches. And I think one of the things in Western Christianity that we, you know, it's still hard, is that we don't really have a vision for, leaders do usually, but the most of the church, they don't have a vision for reaching the lost. And like, when you go to the lost, there's going to be the need for more churches, right? And we could sheep shift all day long and plant churches. And you know, I got people in my home church that, you know, have come from other churches. And, you know, usually if somebody has a church they're going to, I don't invite them to mine. I'm not trying to sheep shift. But, you know, people ask me then, you know, hey, you're welcome to, you know, come. But what I'm trying to give the vision for everyone is, man, go share the gospel and make a disciple of Jesus and gather them up into churches, right? Like that's really what needs to happen. And just, you know, what we see in the book of Acts, what we see the early church doing, like they're going out making disciples and then churches are formed because of that. But man, that all goes back. Man, if we are sharing the gospel, if we are making disciples, it revitalizes everyone, right? If you just eat all the time and never, you know, never exercise, never give out, you know, you're just going to be fat. And that's kind of what the American church has become. It's just become a very fat church. If we revitalize the church by making disciples and teaching people how to make disciples, churches are going to be planted and it's going to revitalize a lot of things. But that, I guess that would just be my two cents.
Good.
And if I can speak to that, you both hit a great, great deal of content or experience that God has given me personally as I'm planning a church. You know, one of the things that I was asking the Lord, I said, Lord, what's the next step for us? Like, do I need a marketing plan? You know, what's the next step? And the Lord told me discipleship. Now, let's step back for a second. Where I come from, I've never been discipled systematically. I've always been taught, you know, or watched to be, but nobody's ever taken me through a systematic discipleship program. And, you know, some people have their views on systematic and all that stuff, but I gotta, you know, I obey first, understand later. So when the Lord told me to disciple, I had to like do research. What does this mean? Why am I doing this? You know, all this stuff. So I found a book, and it's so funny, at our pastor's connection, one of the pastors, showed me a book, and the Lord told me that, and I looked in the back of the book, and there was a author there, Bob McGruder, lives in Fishhawk, and he came by, and I told, I said, Bob, listen, I don't know anything about discipleship. Please come teach me and my leaders on how we should be discipling. And he came and did it for free, came into our church. We had 9 discipleship classes about 4 months ago, 14 weeks. And now I have about 8 people discipling outside of the church, because the Bible clearly says, go make disciples. Now, I might have read that growing up, but it didn't make sense to me until God really resonated that in my spirit. And just to hit what Pastor Darrell said, a reason why our churches are stagnant, this is just in my experience, we have a hoarder's mentality. Mm. You know, so you'll go to a lot of churches and say, hey, we have a rich house. We have all the gifts in one house. Well, why are they all in the same house?
Exactly.
Why don't we plant? Because I never heard of church planting. I mean, that's a term I didn't grow up on a church. I was taught if you leave your church, it's a church split, right? So, I mean, that's just my background. So church planting was a totally different terminology for me. But what I'm seeing now is that people do not remain stagnant in your church if you teach them how to go make disciples. So those giftings, those callings are being utilized on a weekly basis, and they're not staying in your church waiting to get on the pulpit. And that's just been my experience. There's many people at my dad's church, many people at churches that I know, they sit in the pews for 20 and 30 years. They just want to get a piece of that action up there, but they're not being utilized to advance or build the church and advance the kingdom. And so that's what the Lord is kind of showing me, is that we're giving them proper tools and we're just doing what the Bible says do. You don't have to be an elder, an apostle, a deacon. It didn't say deacons go make disciples, elders go make disciples. It says go and make disciples. And that just lit a fire in me to where I had 3 classes a week with 3 to 4 gentlemen. And I saw the life change. I saw people hear the Holy Spirit. I saw the people be, you know, what I'm learning is that men want to be transparent. They want to be accountable. They just want to know they can trust somebody to be accountable with. And that's through the word of God. So that's just kind of my 2 cents.
Yeah. Amen.
Oh, Sam, so good, man.
And Darrell, take us further. So you got discipleship for everyone, but then leadership development. I mean, obviously, we're not going to be planting churches if we aren't developing the Sam Phillips of the future. I mean, whether it's real systematic and there's an official book you're going through, or Sam, you got 22 years of discipleship in a relational setting with church, you know, and like, I love it. Obey first, understand later. So you got that, you know, I mean, you were discipled, and praise the Lord for guys like your dad who are faithfully working and stuff. But Darrell, bring us into this. So I know this is one of the things you're working on in terms of the residency program, but just as you think about developing leaders for future church planting, what does that look like? How do you bring us into your mind and your practice there?
Would love for us to reflect on that. I want to pick up right from the discipleship comments, which I think are very helpful. As we were going after our church becoming diverse, there were things that we tried to do that just did not work. It just didn't work at all. And I asked friends to come and join and stuff like that. They looked at us and said, God bless you. We're praying for you. But we had a hard time really changing the cultural makeup of the church. The thing that changed that for us was discipleship. Now, I think it's important. I appreciate what you guys are saying, which is right on, is as we think about what discipleship actually is. Because if you think about what Jesus says there, I mean, the emphasis there is in the do, teaching them to obey what I've commanded. And so the living is the key aspect of the discipleship product, and not just, you know, teaching people theology or whatever, things like that. Right. But discipleship is what really kind of changed the makeup of our church. As I began to engage with some young men, initially 4 young men at Panera Bread in a corner of Kennedy and West Shore. And that group was diverse. And then that group grew, which led to diversifying our church. And those young men have all become leaders in our church and they're still here. Every one of those guys, most of them who are still in town, are still a part of our church today. That was in 2011. And these were young men who were 20, 21, 22, 23 years old. Most of them single who are now with us today. And so we spent 3 hours together every Saturday morning from 7 to 10. And the range, the scope of those conversations included a lot of stuff, a lot of practical. We would do 30 minutes, what's going on, guys, hour and a half on Bible and theology, and then 60 minutes on life stuff. We would talk about stewardship. We would talk about social issues. We would talk about relationships. We would talk about ministry and mission. All those kinds of things were a part of the game. What happens in that is, and I think the Lord intends this, is it's not so much content being imparted as much as it does actually lead to a form of imitation. Is that there is a sense in which the discipler is meant to impart life patterns. What am I doing? And I think that happens when relationships are developed, that happens very organically. And so there's a kind of reproduction of the character and concerns of the disciplers into the lives of those who are being discipled. And I think in some ways, that's the thing that really has kind of taken us to where we are today, even with the residency. And because some of those guys who were involved in or actually speaking into the residency, a couple of those guys are actually mentors for the residents. But I think it created a strong heart and sense for mission for everyone that was a part of that. I don't know if any of those brothers were just like, yeah, ministry, maybe, maybe not. I mean, almost all of them became gospel ministers. It's not true in every case. A couple of them became deacons, but most of them became preachers. And so I think that discipleship piece naturally kind of develops into the need to shape people for ministry leadership. And that's really kind of just really, I think we just kind of institutionalize that into this cohort, this residency that we have now. So that residency, I'll just be very succinct, is really targeting the development of church planters and revitalizers for developing a multi-ethnic and multicultural churches. And so we have a vision to see by 2035 up to 10 multicultural, multi-ethnic churches that lean Black, Brown across Tampa Bay. And so we are then trying to develop competencies of contextualizing the gospel for largely Black and Brown, broadly diverse churches. And so, for example, that means thinking about things like identity. And so what does it mean? I had a conversation with a brother just recently. What does it mean for me as a Black man to work out my commitment to Christ in my relationships, like orbit? How do I think about who I am relative to other Black men who are not African American? We have different legacies and experiences. What are our assumptions? How do we develop a sharp way of realizing the gospel is not in any way lived out in abstract ideas, is lived out in the concreteness of people's lives? And so I can't just talk about sin and sanctification without dealing with where sins occur and where sanctification is lived out. I gotta move in there and get down on the ground in people's lives. And so we're trying to develop those kinds of, that kind of cultural intelligence and awareness with gospel conviction and help these brothers to be comfortable and kind of, you know, reading the landscape, understanding that even though we're starting from these different identities, we're trying to get to some place that's common and shared. What are those bridges to move our Black, Brown, white, yellow brothers and sisters to some place that's shared? We're trying to get to something that's common without denying our legacy, but trying to get to a place where new community identity and stuff begins to emerge. And so these are some of the things that we're talking about. Right now, we're going through Richard Lovelace's book, The Dynamics of Spiritual Life, which is, I see Darren's recognition of that, fantastic stuff. And so we're talking about what does renewal look like? What does it mean to be in a process of renewal myself? How do we see corporate renewal? How does that relate to cultural renewal? And so just talking through some things like that. But our hope is to have these brothers, when they finish the program, to go out as planters or revitalizers. And we've got five brothers who are receiving in the cohort, and then a bunch of other guys who are also pouring into the cohort. I've got a meeting tonight with the pastor of a church in Ybor City that we're thinking of acquiring. Actually, it's real small, but we're looking at putting one of our guys there potentially. And so just really trying to, and that's coming out of the cohort, and just really trying to, you know, be serious about, you know, trying to prepare these guys to go out and lead.
That's beautiful. That's beautiful.
A lot. I feel like you just kind of dumped a bunch of stuff out there.
Yeah. Yeah. But that's the boots on the ground. Like, that's where the rubber meets the road, right? Is when I'm going to come back to what Sam said, like getting away from that hoarder's mindset,
right?
Where you get a gifted person, the temptation as a pastor is to keep them, you know, like lock them in and keep them forever. So to have a vision to say, no, we want to send you to Ybor, we want to send you to this other part of town. That's one of the things that really got my wheels turning for City Collaboration was my relationship with Jeff Shipman. He's been in Columbia, South Carolina for 30 plus years and building relationships with other pastors. And they just got organized geographically. And as they were meeting in five or six different pastor meetings, they started to see there's parts of town that just don't have an evangelical presence. Wow. And so they, within their little pastor groups, they just said, well, you know, my church can't really send a whole core group, but if five or six churches work together, maybe we could. And so they've been doing that now for 25 years. It came out of a relationship among pastors who shared a geography, and they were already meeting. They had a concern for the geography, but they said, we're not going to reach like this area around this elementary school or this high school without a new church. And so they would collaborate, and they've done that, I think 35, 40 times in the last 20 years. Mm. And just developed practices around it that were basically like, whoever provides the planter gets the brand, you know? So if it's a PCA, okay, that's going to be PCA. They had a special relationship with Christian Missionary Alliance. So a lot of them ended up CNMA. But like, that was just the principle, and everybody else was like, okay, we'll pray for this guy. We'll send some people. We'll provide some resources. And, but that was really the simple progression they followed. And it's just recognizing that in order to reach every man, woman, and child in a metro like Columbia, 250,000, now 500,000, we've got to put a gospel presence and a gospel community, you know, into these places. And now they articulate that within Christ Together. Jeff is one of the national leaders for Christ Together. They articulate it as a shift from collection to mobilization. That's one of the first shifts, like that we can't have a collector's mindset. We got to have a mobilizing mindset. And then we got to shift from addition to multiplication and from competition to collaboration. Like, you just see these like attitudinal, you know, mental shifts we've got to make. And it just shows like we've all got a long way to go as individuals and a long way, but I love this conversation. So let's try and wrap up in the next few minutes. So kind of final comments on, okay, what's it going to take, you know, to really mobilize a movement? It's all discipleship. And raising up individual leaders with that empowering mindset. But like, Sam, bring us back here. What would you say to a young man who's maybe feeling like the Lord's telling him to go plant a church? What's your message to that guy?
Woo, don't do it. Not just plant. I would say, definitely make sure, you have, you're under the tutelage of somebody that's done it before. Right.
Good word. Yeah.
I think a lot of people are rogue because they have great ideas, but when they get out there and it doesn't work, it's deflating. It can be deflating. And so I think a good spiritual leader, and when I think about Ministers Connection, that's been a something that I work full time. So I take PTO, you know, paid time off every month to be there, because I know I'm in a room full of other church planters and people that are leading the group that's been there, done that, got the t-shirt for, and they're praying for us and partnering in us. I mean, it's 2 hours, but you build those relationships. And I think all of us alluded to it earlier, the relationships helps us sustain and get motivated, because I tell people all the time, encouragement is a part of development. You're developing somebody when you're encouraging them. And so with that being said, I would say just make sure you're connected with God-fearing, faithful leadership that wants to see you succeed, not only in church, but as a person. And I think that's important.
That's good. Austin, why don't you, let's go ahead and articulate this explicitly. Why don't you make a case for simple church? Because I heard Daryl, I mean, you get into this math of multiplication, and Daryl, you were on the edge of making a case for simple house churches just on your own, you know? But Austin, you're living that and you've been in that world. So make a case for simple churches and house churches and stuff in this church planning multiplication.
And I actually wanted to piggyback off of what Daryl was saying. So that's perfect. What I appreciate about what Daryl is doing in his discipleship is bringing it down to the ground level, right? And life on life and helping people. I think in American Christianity, what we've basically looked at as discipleship is a sermon preached every morning, every Sunday morning. And that is an aspect of discipleship, and it is beautiful, and it can be very, essential and effective in a Christian's life. However, as we look at Jesus, like, what is he doing? Right. And it's what Daryl's doing, you know, getting down to life on life, small meetings with a couple believers, where they are, you know, really learning from each other, learning how to follow Jesus together. And that's, you know, coming back to, you know, you could call it systematic discipleship. I like to call it intentional. I think intent, you know, you can have a system. Systems aren't for everyone, but like intentional discipleship is key. And we see Jesus doing that. And so, you know, reproducibility is also important. If you can't, it's hard to reproduce a larger church, right? I mean, it takes millions of dollars. It takes, you know, a seminary degree. It takes, you know, things like that, which is not possible for most people. But, you know, there's, as we've been growing in COVID and everything else, seeing, you know, the possibility of simple churches. And even as we look at the New Testament, right? I mean, Paul, at the end of every epistle, he's like, greet so-and-so in the church in their house. And so seeing, you know, we can have, I think, you know, large churches are okay, but micro churches are okay as well. And micro churches are more reproducible, help with disciple making, and you know, the overhead is very low. And so as we go after the loss, right? Like if we thought about, you know, Tampa Bay coming, you know, 2 million people coming to know Jesus. Like, let's say there's a movement in Tampa Bay, right? And, you know, 2 million people coming to know Jesus. We're not going to fit all those people in our traditional churches. And we're not going to have enough money to build bigger traditional churches. We're going to have to, like, you know, spread out. And a lot of times what I try to do too is go to the, like, as I lead people to the Lord, like, go to their house, help start discipling them where they're at, and then teach them to go to their neighbors and the people around them. And so it's kind of, you know, it all comes down to a paradigm shift of, and it's all of what we're talking about is like, hey, it's gotta be reproducible. So let's bring it down to the base level, simple. But we also want multiplication. And so reproducibility helps with that. And as we go after the lost, but having that vision of like, man, we have to multiply. That's what the church is all about. We have to reach the lost. Like, Jesus deserves that every single person in Tampa Bay hears the gospel and has a chance to be a disciple to follow him, right? Like, that's, and so changing that mindset in our minds as leaders, right? Like, because it is so easy to, like, draw, you know, become an aquarium instead of, like, becoming fishers of men, you know? And
wow.
So helping us, you know, we have to come to a paradigm shift of, man, Father, help us go after the lost, help us to teach others to go after the lost. Let us be a church that is going, not having people come. You know, and that's in the Great Commission. He says, go make disciples, not come, you know, not ask them to come. So I hope that answers your question there.
That's really, really well said. That's good. Daryl, give us some closing thoughts. What's your kind of tie this together for us?
Man, I'm really encouraged by it. I think just in considering both of those questions and responses, I think as a planter, as a pastor, I think the main thing we have to offer is our spirituality. It is our life with Christ. The main thing we have to impart into others is to how to walk and surrender to Jesus. What is practicing life with Christ like? Teaching our people to pray, showing them how spiritual rhythms, by that I simply mean a life of prayer, a life of devotional Bible reading, to have those life practices internalized in us enough that we can impart those very easily and simply. And I think our calling to do that is a thing that really preserves, I think, the lifeblood of the church. And that's our spiritual lives, walking with Christ, helping others to do that, to know how to pray, how to read their Bibles, why it's important for them to serve. I mean, that's Paul says in Ephesians 4, that's the thing that allows us to grow into the fullness of Christ. And so I think that's a core to who we are as pastors and planters.
Yeah, real quick, just the verse that kept coming to mind every time you're talking is Philippians 4:9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me,
yes,
please do, and the God of peace will be with you.
I love it.
That's Paul, right? Like that's what he's amen. Saying. Like, amen.
Amen.
Pass it on, and that's how the church was designed from the beginning, to multiply, not amen. Just to grow, but to multiply. Yeah, that's really good. Daryl, why don't you close us out in prayer? Just pray
bless us with
a multiplying movement here in Tampa Bay.
Father, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. It's clear that you are raising men in this community, men like Darren and Austin and Sam, who have a heart for you and a heart for your people, who have a heart for your mission, who have a heart to see those who don't know you, Jesus, to come to know you, who have a heart to see them transformed into your likeness. Father, we know that this is not a complicated mission, but it's not easy. Surrendering to you, Jesus, think about the profile you've given us for discipleship in the Sermon on the Mount. We have so many default, instinctive ways to resist that. God, I pray that you would just fill us with your spirit. God, as this movement takes hold and gains traction, Father, I pray that it would be spirit-filled. That it would not be our gifts. I think about Paul who says, our competence comes from God. Lord, you've given us this treasure in jars of clay that we might know it's not of us, but of you. So, Father, would you fill us with your spirit, give us humility and dependence upon you. But, God, we also pray for tremendous fruitfulness and bounty. And, God, I pray, Lord, for the churches, the works that are represented here. God, I pray that you would just, Lord, just make your presence evident, God, not just through wonderful experiences, God, but by increased commitment, surrender, and a demonstration of the love of Christ. So God, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Amen, amen. Thank excellent you so much brothers. For being with us, guys. Appreciate you being a part encourage of this. Just the work that God's doing. Amen.